Senior class choir is scheduled to sing for the Christian Life Emphasis Week service this evening, and your rehearsal is at 6:15 here in the auditorium, and the service will follow at 7 o'clock. I want to read for background scripture this morning from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 17 through 21. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. We will be led in our prayer this morning by President Chamberlain, and as we pray, we want as a community to remember Michelle Taylor and her family. Her father died and she is gone for that occasion. Let's remember her in our prayer. Our ministry of music will be provided this morning by Dr. Ben King, accompanied by Professor Dolores Gadevsky. And of course, our Christian Life Emphasis Week speaker is David Pollack. Will you remain standing, please, for prayer?
Let's pray. Our Father, we recognize that we are always in your presence, and yet there are times when we seem not to be conscious of that. We pray that in this time together this morning, we would have a special sense of your nearness, and that as you draw near to us, we would reciprocate by drawing near to you and hearing what you have to say to us. At this time, we are especially conscious of our many needs. We think especially of Michelle Taylor this morning and her sorrowing family, and ask that you would be very close to them. Give them comfort in the loss of this father and husband. Help them to sense your peace and your presence, and may they also feel the concern and love and prayer of their friends. We know that we are needy people, and there are times when those needs become especially apparent to us. It's easy for us to recognize a physical need or an emotional need and a financial need, but sometimes we seem less aware of spiritual needs. And we pray that in this week you would give us the same openness to recognize and search for your solution to those spiritual needs as we do to the other needs that we face on a day-to-day basis. We pray that you would help us in this hour and in this week to recognize that there are certain issues that are of eternal significance, and that those of eternal significance deserve our most careful consideration, our most prayerful decisions. And we pray that those considerations and decisions would be the ones that would honor you, the ones that would enable us to serve you effectively throughout our time here at Houghton College and in whatever other activities that you permit us to pursue. And that because of that service to you and to others here, we would enjoy an eternity with you. And we would praise you for it and ask your special blessing upon your servant this day, that his lips would be anointed to speak and that our ears would be anointed to hear what you have to say to us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This fall and pass.
in our love which cannot cease. I am his and he is mine. In our love which cannot cease, I am his and he is mine. He's forever only his, who the Lord and me shall part. How with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light in gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. But while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine.
During the week that we've been together, I've attempted to follow a particular direction that I believe Peter gives us in that first chapter, where he deals with the issue of people who are in transition, who are making decisions in order to fit in appropriately with the changes that are taking place in their lives, and what he has to say to people who are in that dramatic transition of being torn out of the life experience that they have had that has been secure and comfortable, and thrust into a situation of being refugees, of being aliens. That graphic experience is applicable to our lives in some far less dramatic settings. The same issues that came to bear on the lives of the people in that setting in 2,000 years ago are the same issues that will determine whether in all the transitions of our lives we still make the right choices and move in the right direction, so that somewhere down the road we're going to be able to look back and say, ah, yes, instead of, oh, no. I've had a couple of questions sent yesterday about what happened to this skier who went off into... I have an urge not to ever tell you, but I'll tell you. The reason I always leave them up in the air, two reasons. One, it keeps people listening for the next several minutes. People are saying, well, what happened to him? Where'd he go? And then the other reason is that it was so undramatic that it's really a letdown. The fact is that he simply got a very poor jump, came out of his tuck too soon, just kind of off the end of the run, and never did get that sound of through his clothes because he never flew that far. And so that's very disappointing, but that's what happened to him. He really is not still in the air. He did land. But he did say, oh no. He did face the issue of having made some decisions, and even the decision of coming out of the tuck too early resulted in some consequences that he didn't appreciate. And the consequences of our choices are either ah, yes, or oh, no. And so Peter talks about having a clear mind and being self-controlled and loving one another deeply as being the heart and the control factor in how we make our choices and whether or not long range we're going to be able to say ah, yes, or oh, no. Yesterday morning we looked at something of the direction that Peter took in talking about God, and talking about the one who is God and Father, both transcendent and immanent, the God who spoke creation into being and the God who chooses to bring us into a personal relationship with himself where we can call him Father. And on the basis of who he is, last night we talked about the matter of dealing with freedom appropriately. The greatest danger that we face is often being free, because in our freedom we can misuse the freedom and end up very bruised and very broken. Freedom is not the ability to do what I want to do. Freedom is the ability and the capacity to be able to choose to do what I ought to do. That's freedom. And God gives us that freedom and gives us the opportunity to be self-controlled. But there are choices that we have to make on the basis of that ability that he's given us. You know, it's interesting in the passage of scripture that was just read from 1 Peter, where Peter steps out of from the background of talking about God the Father to talk about the person of Jesus Christ. And I find that interesting in the light of where Peter was not too long before that writing of that passage. If you remember in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus does something with the disciples that is rather uncomfortable. At least I would have been uncomfortable in that setting. Jesus tended to do things like that periodically. He made people make choices. He brought them to the place where they had to make a decision, where there was something of a watershed between those who really believed in him and trusted him and chose to walk with him, and those who perhaps responded in part at simply a cognitive level, but had no interest in having any deep change take place in their lives. In the 6th chapter of John, there was a situation like that where, having fed 5,000 people, they followed Jesus. And he kept moving away from them, they kept coming after him. And finally, he turned to them and he told them some things that, from their standpoint, as good, solid, orthodox Jewish believers in God, were very offensive. And it says, from that point on, they began to go away from him. And he said to the disciples, "Will you go away too?" And they said to him, "Where will we go? You have the words of life." But there were some choices that were being made. In the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus asked the disciples a question. He says to them, "Who do men say that I am?" And that wasn't particularly uncomfortable. It's always easy to speak on behalf of somebody else and say, "Well, they say," the great they, the them who are out there somewhere. And so they responded to that. Some say that you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And in those three illustrations, there are three very different views of who people thought Jesus might be. Some thought that he was John the Baptist coming back again, because here was one who was willing to speak and who was a contemporary prophet, and everybody knew his courage, but he got his head cut off. Then there was Elijah, the militant, who, after he has won the contest with the priests of Baal, ends up having them all killed off. And I think that probably that represented a group of people who said, you know, one of these days, Jesus is going to stop teaching, and he's going to lead an army, and those Romans are going to be out of here. And then some said he was Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. Poor old Jeremiah, given a message, told, "Here's the task. Oh, by the way, Jeremiah, before you get on with it too far, you've got to know nobody's going to listen to you." And some saw Jesus in that, from that standpoint as well. And there were all different views that people had of Jesus. They saw him, they heard him, they saw the miracles, they listened to what he had to say, and came to some conclusions. But then Jesus asked the uncomfortable question, "Who do you say that I am?" Probably the most important question that any human being ever answers is that question. Who is this person, Jesus Christ? You see, that's the issue when you're dealing with, with people who are Muslims. A few years ago, I was speaking at a school in Sana'a, North Yemen, and there's an interesting mix of young people there, including the children of some of the rulers in North Yemen, so the officers of the government. And after I spoke in the morning, I said, now there's going to be a youth meeting this evening in the home of the principal. And I, because it was an international school and because of the place in which it's located, I was asked not to say an awful lot about Christianity and personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And I said, we'll be meeting there, and if you'd like to come, we're going to be talking about some other things that go beyond what we've been able to say this morning. And that evening, that home filled, and part of the people who assembled there were three young men who were the sons of some of the top-ranking officers in the government. And in the course of the evening, I talked about Matthew 16 and talked about the issue of making a decision about who this person is. And then at the end of that meeting, we said to anybody who wants to stay and talk more about this, please feel free. And six young men stayed, the six. And we spent the next several hours talking about who this mystery person is in the Quran. Who's this person that Muhammad talked about? And is there some link between what Muhammad had to say about Jesus and what the Injil or what the Gospel says about Jesus? I can't tell you that they committed their lives to Christ, but we dealt with the issue, because the heart issue of where an individual stands in relationship to God is based upon the answer to that question: who do men say that I am? And Peter, who writes 1 Peter, says, you're the Christ. You are the Son of God. Not just a good man, not just a good teacher, not just a prophet, not even the best of men, not even the best of prophets. You are the one who is predicted from all the ages past. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Peter, you're absolutely right. But it's not because you're so smart. Peter, you didn't come to this conclusion because of your brilliance, but because God revealed this to you. One of the wonders of our relationship to God is that He's the one who took the initiative on our behalf. It isn't because we went after God that He's responded. But God has taken the initiative in, first of all, revealing Himself. Paul, in writing the first chapter of Romans, or the first several chapters of Romans, talks about this unfolding of God's revelation and says that the creation screams that God is, that He's there, that He's powerful, that He is the Godhead, that He's the Creator. And he says that it speaks so clearly that no human being will ever be able to wave their fist in God's face and say, God, you didn't give me a chance to know who you are, that you're there. Now, there are a lot of things that creation doesn't tell us about God. But creation is the clear statement that God is, that He's the Creator, that He's powerful, that He's in charge. But Paul says, you know, God didn't leave us there. That God also worked in a very interesting way, so that when man who did not have the law does by nature the things that are written in the law, he shows that the law of God is written on his heart. And God has revealed Himself not only through creation, but through conscience. That God has given us a sense of good and bad, right and wrong. And if you've read Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis, and Surprised by Joy, you know that C.S. Lewis came to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of the awareness that somehow written on the heart and mind of man is a sense that there is somehow a standard in the universe to which we need to aspire. And as he continued to push that back, he said, then there must have been an intelligence. And if an intelligence, then a being. And if a being, then maybe that's who God is. And if God has been so interested in the moral condition of man, then maybe he's done something about that in the person of Jesus Christ. God's revealed himself through creation, through conscience. And then he's revealed himself through the commandments or through the written word. And Paul talks about that in the second and third chapters of Romans. Then finally he says, however, the ultimate crowning revelation is the person of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews says that God spoke in time past by the prophets. That's good. That was helpful. But he has in these last days spoken through his son. When the disciples in the 14th chapter of John said, Jesus, show us the Father. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You have been face to face, eyeball to eyeball, with God in human flesh. And you've seen the demonstration of the character of God. When Jesus prays in the 17th chapter of John, he says, Father, I've glorified you. I've demonstrated your character. I've scuffed through their dust, lived in their world, but consistently showed them who you are. Why? Because he was in fact God in human flesh. He says, Peter, you're right. That's exactly who I am. And Peter, on the basis of who I am, I will build my church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And from that point on, Jesus began to tell the disciples that he would go up to Jerusalem and he would suffer many things at the hands of the scribes and the Pharisees. And he'd be arrested. And he'd be beaten. And he'd be tried. And he'd be crucified. And he'd be resurrected. And Peter didn't hear the last thing. He heard the first few things that Jesus said. And Peter said, oh no, that's not going to happen to you, Jesus. We're not going to let that happen to you. And then Jesus said something that for a long time I thought, boy, that's tough on Peter. I mean, Peter was so sincere. And Peter was so right a moment ago. And then he turns around and says, Jesus, we're not going to let that happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You don't know what you're talking about. Do you know what was happening to Peter? Peter was doing exactly what many of us have done at a lot of points in our lives. His theology at the cognitive level was right. At the affective level, it was absolutely wrong. You see, he could say, Jesus, you're the Christ. Theology's right. But in terms of the impact that it made on his life, where he said, because of who you are, I will believe what you say, and I'll surrender to that, as difficult as it may be. It was hard for Peter to think of the one that he had come to love being crucified. From a human standpoint, we say, boy, you're right on, Peter. What a good thing. You're standing on the side of Jesus, and you're willing to defend him and protect him and keep him from all of that pain. But you see, that wasn't the issue. The issue is that if Jesus is who he says he is, then I better listen to what he has to say. That when Jesus speaks, it's not an issue of saying, let's debate it. Let's think about whether or not that's something that we really want to apply to our lives. When he speaks because of who he is, there is only one reasonable, sensible response. And as I say that, I can think of bunches of things in my own life where I know so many things, and what happens in performance is quite different. The other night I mentioned something about Joseph Tsan that I have felt particularly impressed in my relationship to him. I've watched a man who has taken his theology off the hooks of his closet and has worn it. John Dunlap, the pastor of the Tabernacle Church in Norfolk, Virginia for a number of years, the founder of the church, original pastor, discovered he had cancer. And as in really a matter of a few months, a very strong, healthy body began to deteriorate, and as he moved closer and closer toward the end of his life, he asked for one more opportunity to preach in the church that he had ministered to and so for such a long time. And that was the comment that he made. He said, throughout my life, I have had opportunity to periodically wear my theology, to put it on. He said, now God has given me the opportunity to take my theology of death off its hanger and put it on. And he said, I want you to know it fits well and it'll keep me warm. I don't know if you've ever thought of your theology in terms of something you put on. But you see, what Jesus is dealing with Peter, is not just the goodness of a man having the right thoughts or being able to say the right things about his theology, but where it moves from a person's head to a person's living. And all of us are in the same boat, that we struggle with that pretty consistently. There was the issue of the revelation of who he was. When God spoke, he said, this is my son. Hear him and respond. When he speaks, do you respond? You see, there was the response of Peter where he failed to put what he knew into operation. But then Jesus gave Peter and the rest of us another chance. And he made very clear what it meant to be his follower. It's interesting, in the last several months, John MacArthur has published a book entitled The Gospel According to Jesus. It's been interesting, the response, the negative response of some people to the idea of a relationship to Jesus Christ being dependent upon the lordship of Jesus Christ. And they said, well, what happens to grace? What happens to the issue of having made a decision and accepted Jesus, and then we become Christians, and then it's all of God? Yes, it is. But you see, the concept of belief is more than just saying, I have the right ideas here. And Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's not saying that we'll necessarily do it all at once, but what's the intent of your heart? And as an individual who says, I'm a believer, I have my theology in place, yes, but has it affected you? Has belief moved beyond simply a process of the mind into a process of the life? Who do men say that I am? You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. Right, Peter. And this is what's going to happen to me. Oh, no. Yes, Peter. Because I said it would. And it will, because it is for this very cause that I came into the world. That I came into this world not to just say the right things, not to do miracles so that people can see certain things. That's happened, true, and with a point. But I'm going to the cross, Peter, and I'm going to die. Not by accident. Not because evil men are doing an evil thing to a good man. But because from the foundation of the world, the intent is that the Son of God, he who knew no sin, would become sin for us and stand in our place to be our substitute, to take in himself the entire impact of the wrath of God, and would see that justice was done as he bore our sin and the penalty of our sin. You say, yeah, that's basic. We've heard that all our lives. Yeah, I know. So have I. The question is, how do I respond to that? The issue for your life and for mine is, after I know it all, what do I do with it? If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Commitment is giving all that you know of yourself to all that you know of God. You probably know a lot of theology, but have you come to know Him? And have you given all that you know of yourself to all that you know of Him? Let's stand for prayer. Father, we have had opportunity to learn so much over the course of our lives. There are probably very few people in this room who have not heard everything that we've said today over and over and over again. But Lord, our great struggle is not in what we know or don't know, but it's in having the perspective that moves beyond just knowing in our minds and coming to that place where we in fact give all that we know of ourselves to all that we know of You. Lord, we do recognize that You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now bring the force of that to bear on our lives, that we might be those people who will be willing to be obedient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Just before you go, tonight I'd like to deal with an issue that as I've traveled over the past several years has become probably the most pressing and destructive issue that I see happening, whether it's on mission stations in other parts of the world, or on Christian college campuses, or in families, and I trust you'll come out as we think about that particular issue tonight and what God has to say about it. We're dismissed.